نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. رب زدني علما. سورة المجادلة. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. قد سمع الله قول التي تجادلك في زوجها وتشتكي إلى الله والله يسمع تحاوركما إن الله سميع بصير. Indeed, Allah has heard the statement of the woman that argues with you concerning her husband and complains to Allah, and Allah hears the argument between you both. Indeed, Allah is all hearer, all seer. Surah Al-Mujadila takes its name from the incident that took place amongst some of the Muslim people. There was this Muslim woman by the name of Qawla bint Salaba, and her husband, Aus bin As-Samit, who was old and sick. He divorced her in a moment of irritation, and his form of giving the divorce was the Arab way of divorce, when a man would say to his wife, "You are like my mother's bag," and that meant that he was making her haram for himself. Now when this happened, the minute he said it, he regretted it as well. And so she came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and she started arguing with him, and she started saying, "What will I do? Isn't there any way that this divorce can be revoked?" Now up till then, there was no Islamic way that the divorce could be revoked, because this was the Arab custom of giving divorce. And since the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as Allah tells us, "Ma yamtaqu anil hawa," he never spoke of his own desire, he was powerless to help her. So he was silent, and she kept on arguing with him, and she kept on looking up to the sky and complaining to Allah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed these magnificent verses. Now if you look at the words of the ayat, we see Allah's sensitivity to this woman. قَدْ سَمِعَ اللَّهُ قَوْلَ الَّتِي. Allah didn't start by telling us the new ruling. He started by saying, Allah has heard the statement of the woman that argues with you concerning her husband. وَتَشْتَكِي إِلَى اللَّهِ. And complains to Allah. Here we find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reassuring us that when we place our pain before Him, when we place our anguish before Him, He always answers us. Which was why Yaqub alayhi salam also said, إِنَّمَا أَشْكُ بَصِّي وَحُزْنِي إِلَى اللَّهِ. I channel my pain, I complain of my anguish before Allah. And Allah hears the argument between you both. Indeed, Allah is all hearer, all seer. Those among you who make their wives unlawful to them by zihar, that is by saying to them, "You are like my mother's back," they cannot be their mothers. None can be their mothers except those who gave them birth. And indeed, they utter an ill word and a lie. Now we find that this custom is also prevalent amongst some Pakistani villages, where villagers tell their wives that, "You are like my mother to me." Now we can see in this ayat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is negating this way of giving divorce. Allah says that these men utter an ill word and a lie. And indeed Allah is oft pardoning, oft forgiving. Those who make unlawful to them their wives by zihar, and wish to free themselves from what they uttered, the penalty in that case is the freeing of a slave before they touch each other. In other words, it's the man who has to pay for having hurt his wife. It's the man who has to pay for having said those words that put her in agony. So that the man should feel the consequences of the hurt he inflicted upon his wife, what does he have to do? If he wishes to revoke, he has to free a slave before they touch each other. That is an admonition to you, and Allah is all aware of what you do. He who finds not the money for freeing a slave, and obviously there are no slaves in this day, although some people say that freeing someone from bonded labor is also equivalent to the same thing, must pass two successive months before they touch each other. Again we see that the brunt of the crime is being borne by the man, not the woman. Because it was the man who hurt the woman, so the man has to fast for two successive months. Now we find 1 month in Ramzan difficult, so imagine two successive months before they both touch each other. فَمَنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ, and he who is unable to do so should feed 60 poor people. Now that's a very grave punishment indeed. This is in order that you may have perfect faith in Allah and His Messenger. وَتِلْكَ حُدُودُ اللَّهِ, and these are the limits set by Allah. And for the disbelievers, there is a painful torment. Now what happened in this case? Islam doesn't just teach us the theory, you're supposed to practice it. So when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told this woman's husband, Hazrat Aus, that he had to free a slave, he protested that, "I'm too poor to free a slave." So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that in that case you must fast for two successive months. Because he was old, he said, "When I fast, if I don't eat 3 times a day, then my vision is affected." So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, in that case you must feed 60 poor people. And he protested that I am too poor to do that. Whereupon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave him money from Baitul Mal, thus helping him to fulfill his expiation and to perform his penance. Now we learn something very important from this act of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He didn't just override Allah's law and say, well, in that case there's nothing you can do, so just, you know, forget about it and Allah will forgive you. Nor did he say, no, you have to do it, and even if you incur debt. What he did was he helped the man perform his penance, which teaches us the Islamic perspective, that is, hate the sins and not the sinner. And help the sinner repent towards Allah. Help him out if he is unable to do so himself. And above all, we learn from this incident Allah's honoring of a common woman, that even this whole surah is named after this woman, Suratul Mujadila. And according to another way of reading it, it can be Al-Mujadila, which means the argument or the dispute. We find that many years after this, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had died as well. Hazrat Umar, and he was the Khalifa at that time, he was passing by with a group of elite, and he was stopped by this old woman, and she was a very old woman by that time. Patiently he listened to her for a long time, and she was advising him about the responsibilities that rested upon him. When finally she stopped and he joined his group of companions, they asked him, why did you listen to that old woman for so long? And he responded that she is the one whose complaint rose to seven heavens. If need be, I would have listened to her all night long. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us, وَتِلْكَ حُدُودُ اللَّهِ. These are the limits set by Allah, the relationship between a man and his wife, and the limits set by Allah, that if a man oversteps the limits and abuses his wife, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us, for the disbelievers, there is a painful torment. Indeed, those who oppose Allah and His Messenger. Now, there are different ways of opposing Allah and His Messenger. Very few people have the temerity to openly make insolent remarks, or very few people have the temerity to openly defy Allah or say, well, we don't believe in Allah. But many of us, when we disobey Allah, when we transgress Allah's limits of obedience, then tacitly we are opposing Allah. And Allah warns us, indeed those who oppose Allah and His Messenger will be humiliated as those before them were humiliated. Why? Because they sought to humiliate Allah and His laws. Whenever we mock one of Allah's laws, in effect we're mocking Allah. When we mock hijab or any one of Allah's commandments or any aspects of the sunnah, then what in effect we are doing is deriding the sunnah and deriding the Quran. And we have sent down clear signs. وَلِلْكَافِرِينَ عَذَابٌ مُهِينٌ. And for the disbelievers is a humiliating torment. When will this torment take place? For in this world we see them prospering and we see them living in luxury. Allah tells us, on the day when Allah will resurrect them all together. Some receive part of their punishment in this world, but none can evade the punishment of the hereafter. On the day when Allah will resurrect them all together and inform them of what they did, أَحْصَاهُ اللَّهُ وَنَسُوهُ. Allah has kept account of it while they have forgotten it. This is a very frightening ayah. Can we even remember all the sins we did? Forget our lifetime, we can't even remember the sins we did yesterday, the lies we uttered, the gossip we might have carelessly spoken, the way we laughed while sinning. Allah reminds us, Allah has kept account of it while they have forgotten it, and Allah is witness of all things. Do you doubt that? Does that seem far-fetched? No, how can Allah remember everything we've done? Allah won't ask us about it. Allah reminds us, have you not seen that Allah knows whatever is in the heavens and whatever is on the earth? There is no secret council of three, but He is their fourth. Nor of five, but He is their sixth. Nor of less than that, or more, but He is with them, wheresoever they may be. Look at the poetry of the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could simply have said that He is with you wherever you are. But Allah expresses Himself so beautifully that if three people are whispering, He is the fourth. If five, He is the sixth. And any numbers less than that or more, وَهُوَ مَعَهُمْ أَيْنَ مَا كَانُوا. He is with them wherever they may be. And afterwards, on the day of judgment, He will inform them of what they did. Indeed, Allah is the all-knower of everything. Have you not seen those who were forbidden to hold secret councils? In this surah we find Allah teaching us basic rules of courtesy. Have you not seen those who were forbidden to hold secret councils and afterwards returned to that which they had been forbidden and conspired together for sin and wrongdoing and disobedience to the messenger? And when they come to you, they greet you with a greeting wherewith Allah greets you not. And the hypocrites and the Jews would come up to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and say, Assalamu alayka, that may death be upon you, which was a distortion of the word Assalamu alayka. And they say within themselves, why doesn't Allah punish us for what we say? And sometimes we find that when people are sinning and they're getting away with that sin, that emboldens them even further. And they start thinking, well, if Allah's not punishing us, it means He doesn't really mind. Allah says contemptuously, حَسْبُهُمْ جَهَنَّمْ. Hell is enough for them. It's as if Allah doesn't even want to waste time thinking about them. Hell will be sufficient for them. They will burn therein. And worst indeed is that destination. O you who have iman, when you whisper, when you hold secret counsel, do it not for sin and wrongdoing and disobedience towards the messenger, but do it for righteousness and Allah consciousness and fear Allah to whom you shall be gathered. We learn from the Islamic perspective that if there are three people sitting together, two should not start conversing privately, for the chances are that the third will assume they're whispering about him. Similarly, we learn that someone should not sit between two people without their consent. But you enter a gathering and you see two people are sitting together, and maybe they wish to speak privately and you force your way in between both of them. So does that mean that we're not allowed to whisper at all? Allah says, no, you can whisper, but not hurtful things. As we read elsewhere in the Quran, if you're whispering, then it should be only if you're whispering something whereby you mean to cause a reconciliation between people, or you're telling someone to give a sadaqah on your behalf, or you're giving someone some righteous suggestion. And Allah reminds us, fear Allah to whom you shall be gathered. Something which we dismiss as trivial. What difference does it make if I whisper in public? Allah says, fear Allah to whom you shall be gathered. Innaman najwa minash shaitan. Whispering is only from shaitan, in order that he may cause grief to the believers. And obviously it's very hurtful if you're sitting with a group of people and two of them are whispering amongst themselves. And you start wondering, well, what are they saying? Are they talking about me? So Allah warns us and Allah reminds us to be sensitive to the feelings of others, in order that He may cause grief to the believers, but He cannot harm them in the least, except as Allah permits. And then Allah let the believers put their trust, that if you do see someone whispering before you, then think the best, and don't start feeling worried and intimidated and agitated that what were they saying about me. Ya ayyuhallazina amanu, O you who have iman. A companion once said that when you read the words Ya ayyuhallazina amanu, become alert. Allah is telling you something important, to emphasize the importance of the message. Just as when you hear someone call out your name aloud, and instinctively you turn and look back, what is it? And when a mother is explaining something to a child, she will often repeat the child's name again and again, to make the child alert, to make the child realize the importance of what is being said. So Allah has said, Ya ayyuhallazina amanu in ayat number 9, but He repeats in ayat 11. Ya ayyuhallazina amanu, O you who have iman. Listen to this. When you are told to make room in the gatherings, make room. Allah will give you room. In other words, if you're sitting in a gathering and someone else enters, make room for them. Squeeze up so that they can come and sit beside you, even if you're uncomfortable. And if there's literally no space, at least give them a welcoming smile so they don't feel intimidated and they don't feel uncomfortable. And when you are told to rise up, then rise up. For instance, if you're sitting in the wrong place, or you're sitting in someone's reserved place, it's a place meant for the disabled, or maybe for someone else, and you've accidentally sat down there, don't make it an ego problem, that no, I can't get up from here, and I'm sitting here, and this is a matter of principle. Rise up. See how Allah teaches us matters of basic courtesy, that the mu'min does not make a nuisance of himself, and at the same time, he makes everyone feel welcome. And Allah says, يَرْفَعِ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمَ دَرَجَاتٍ. Allah will exalt in degree those of you who believe and those who have been granted knowledge. Now two things are mentioned here, iman and knowledge. Why is iman mentioned here? In a matter as basic as, you know, you're told to get up, then get up. As the Prophet ﷺ told us, مَنْ تَوَادَعَ لِلَّهِ رَفَعَهُ اللَّهِ. Whoever humbles himself for Allah's sake, Allah will exalt him. So it's a matter of iman. Your akhlaq is linked to your iman. And Allah says, those who have been granted knowledge. What knowledge is this? That you have to have a PhD degree? No. This knowledge is al-ilm, knowledge of Islam, knowledge of the Quran, knowledge of the Sunnah, knowledge of fiqh, all aspects of Islam. Allah says, those who have been granted this knowledge, Allah will raise them. Now this is most interesting. What is our perception of this knowledge? Firstly, I remember when I was growing up, I always thought that my duty for the Quran was that I had to recite it in Arabic just once during my lifetime by the Maulvi Sahib who used to come to my house, and that was it. And once I'd done that, I didn't need to do anything else. What did the Prophet ﷺ teach us? seeking al-ilm, this knowledge, the knowledge of the Quran and Sunnah, is compulsory upon every Muslim, male and female Muslim. And in our society we find that girls are taught to read the Quran, they're taught to recite the Quran, and then they're told that that's it, that's their knowledge of Islam. And most boys aren't even taught that, we find. Now Allah says that these people are elevated, these people are raised. And this is most interesting, because in our society we find the exact opposite, that we have left this knowledge, the knowledge of this Quran, for the lowly section of society, for the illiterate. Oh, my chowkidar's son is so useless, so we're going to put him in a madrasa. Because he can't make it in a school, so let's just put him in a madrasa. Astaghfirullah. Is that how we value Allah's knowledge? Is that what Allah's book has been left for the one who is useless, who can't achieve anything else? And so because he'll never be successful in the dunya, let's make him an imam, or let's make him a muazzin? And then we complain that Islam has been ruined by the Maulvis. Well, whose fault is it? They're going to interpret it according to their own limitations. Have you seen the uproar when someone decides to put their child in a madrasa for hifz? And people come up to them and say, are you mad? She's so talented and you're putting her in for hifz? I remember when I joined a Dini madrasa, which was a 6-year course, and people used to speak of me as the girl who went mad and joined a madrasa. Look at what Allah is teaching us. وَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمَ دَرَجَاتٍ. Those who have been granted this knowledge will be raised in degrees. The Prophet ﷺ said, he who follows a path in quest of knowledge, Allah will make the path of paradise easy to him. The angels lower their wings over the seeker of knowledge, being pleased with what he does. The inhabitants of the heavens and the earth, and even the fish in the depth of the oceans, seek forgiveness for him. The superiority of the learned man over the devout worshipper, and this is the true scholar, one who acts upon his knowledge, is like that of the full moon to the rest of the stars, because the learned are the heirs of the Prophet. And this is the true superiority of this knowledge. It's the legacy of the Prophet, who bequeaths neither dinar nor dirham, but only that of knowledge. And he who acquires it has in fact acquired an abundant portion. وَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمَ دَرَجَاتٍ. In the same way we find in another hadith that whoever dies and he is seeking knowledge, why? So he can impress people, so people call him a qari or a scholar? No, so he can revive Islam thereby. And that should be a niyyah when we study Islam, so that we can convey Islam to the rest of mankind. The Prophet ﷺ said, then between him and between the prophets there will be just one degree of difference in paradise. وَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمَ دَرَجَاتٍ. As Allah tells us in the Quran, هُوَ خَيْرٌ مِمَّا يَجْمَعُونَ. It is far better than all that they amass. Now if we study this ayat, we find a beautiful combination of knowledge and akhlaq. In other words, it's not just about how much ahadith you know. It's not just about the number of verses you know. It's about your akhlaq. It's about the way that knowledge teaches you humility and courtesy towards people. See, if we look at the Prophet ﷺ, what do we find? What does Allah say of him? إِنَّكَ لَعَلَىٰ خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. You are on an exalted standard of character. And yet we find a strange dichotomy between the two things in our society. Religious people often consider themselves above good akhlaq. They think they have no need of pleasing people because they're pleasing Allah. And then on the other end of the spectrum, we have people who are generous, caring and friendly. But they're so busy pleasing people, they don't have time for Allah. Allah tells us, you must combine both the things. See, good akhlaq is the best form of dawah there is. We had a friend by the name of Alia who died last year. Now Alia had studied the Quran, but what drew people to her and through her to Islam was her akhlaq. She had such a bubbly personality and she always had a smile on her face. And it was that drew people to Islam. That people looked at her and said, well, here is a Muslim. And look at the way she laughs, look at the way she smiles at people and makes them feel welcome. Allah reminds us, it's not just about the knowledge you have, it's about your akhlaq. It's about that knowledge manifesting itself in your actions, in your behavior towards people. Look at Amina Asilmi, the American convert, who has been instrumental in the conversion of about 600, and it must be more by now, 600 people to Islam. And what is it that draws people to her? Her akhlaq. That she says, when I enter a shop, I make sure I'm smiling. And this was the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Allah reminds us, وَاللَّهُ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ خَبِيرٌ. Allah is fully acquainted with what you do. Whether you're learning knowledge, for what niyyah you're learning knowledge, how that knowledge is changing you? Is it making you more arrogant, more self-righteous, that you have a holier-than-thou attitude, that I am above ordinary people? Or is it making you more humble, more loving towards people? Allah is fully acquainted with what you do. Ya ayyuhallazina amanu. Again, Allah repeats, O you who have iman, when you want to consult the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, in private, send something in charity before your private consultation. That will be better and purer for you. But if you do not find the means for it, then indeed Allah is all forgiving, most merciful. What happened was that since everyone loved the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the Muslims would come up to him and say, well, we wish to speak to you in private. And generally it would not even be something that private, it wouldn't even be that important. And they did it out of love for him. Now this became a nuisance for the rest of the Muslims, because obviously the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam's time was being taken up in listening to everyone's private words. And he was too courteous and he was too loving to ever repulse anyone. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this law in order to restrict the Muslims from doing this. Hazrat Ali says proudly that this is the one ayat in the Quran that only I acted upon. And I wanted to speak privately to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, so I gave a small amount of sadaqah and then I spoke to him. And then this ayat was nullified because the Muslims realized and they stopped asking the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam for private consultations. But we learn from Hazrat Ali's comment their joy in acting upon the Quran and their yearning to be of the sadiqoon. Allah goes on to say, are you afraid of spending in charity before your private consultation with him? If then you do it not, and Allah has forgiven you, then at least establish salah and give zakah. وَأَطِيعُ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولًا. It's not just rituals that we read salat and give zakat and do what we like. Obey Allah and obey His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Allah is all aware of what you do. Again and again Allah reminds us, each action, each word is being recorded. Have you not seen those hypocrites who take as friends a people upon whom is the wrath of Allah? Now the hypocrites were very impressed by the non-Muslims, very impressed by the Jews. Allah says contemptuously, they are neither of you nor of them, and they swear a lie while they know. Allah has prepared for them a severe torment. Evil indeed is that which they used to do. They have made their oaths a screen. Thus they hinder from the path of Allah. They shall have a humiliating torment. Their children and their wealth will help them not against Allah. They will be the dwellers of the fire to dwell therein forever. This is the hallmark of a hypocrite, that he seeks to please all. He is impressed by the non-Muslims, but he keeps it up with the Muslims as well to be on the safe side. Allah says, their oaths do not deceive Allah. Allah sees right through them and their hypocrisy. And on the day when Allah will resurrect them all together, then they will swear to Him as they swear to you. And they think that they have something? Ala innahum humul kazibun. Indeed they are liars. Allah says incredulously, do they hope to deceive Allah, to pull the wool over Allah's eyes by their false and phony promises? Istahwadha alayhim shaitan. Shaitan has overpowered them, so he made them forget the remembrance of Allah. Now this is very important. How did Shaitan overpower them? Because the hypocrite is in a constant conflict, should he obey Allah or his own desires? And most of the time he ends up obeying his own desires. So what is it that gave Shaitan victory over this man? He made them forget the remembrance of Allah. Zikr Allah. That the hypocrite is one who is not thinking about Allah, who is not remembering Allah, either in his actions or in his speech. They are the party of Shaitan. Indeed, it is the party of Shaitan that will be the losers. This is the hypocrite's tragedy. He wants the best of both worlds and he ends up losing both. Those who oppose Allah and His Messenger, they will be among the lowest. What do we learn? إِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ فِي الدَّرْكِ الْأَسْفَرِ مِنَ النَّارِ. The hypocrites are in the lowest level of the fire. كَتَبَ اللَّهُ. Allah has decreed, indeed it is I and my messengers who shall be the victorious. Indeed Allah is all-powerful, almighty. We know this reality. We know that it is Allah who will prevail. Still we disobey, still we doubt, still we falter. And Allah reminds us, you will not find any people who believe in Allah in the last day making friendship with those who oppose Allah and His Messenger, even though they were their fathers, or their sons, or their brothers, or their relatives. For such He has written faith in their hearts and strengthened them with true guidance from Himself. What a great test this was for the believers. especially in those days, when to accept Islam meant that maybe you were alienating yourself from your family and loved ones. Not just alienation, it could mean that you were fighting, that maybe you ended up in a situation where you would have to kill a loved one. Why? Because they were the enemies of Allah and you want to be a friend of Allah. Can we even imagine such a sacrifice? We protest if we have to give up any desire for Allah's sake. And we remind Allah of this constantly. Oh, I've made so many sacrifices for Allah. Which of us has been asked to sacrifice a loved one because we believe in Allah and they don't? We find that the companions killed their own relatives in Badr. Now this was not because they were harsh or because they were sadists. On the contrary, we find someone as gentle as Hazrat Abu Bakr, that in a battle situation, he was fighting against his son. Years later, when his son accepted Islam, he told his father that I could have killed you several times, but I spared you. And Hazrat Abu Bakr's instant response was that by Allah, I would not even have spared you once. A man famed for his gentleness. Why? Because Allah says, these are those that Allah has written faith in their hearts. And what have we learned of Iman? Alladhina amanu wa shaddu hubban lillah. Those who have Iman are most intense, are most passionate in their love for Allah. And that is the meaning of La ilaha illallah. No compromise, no apologies. And he has strengthened them with true guidance from himself. And he will admit them to gardens under which rivers flow to dwell therein forever. Radiallahu anhum. Subhanallah. Allah is pleased with them. So they made it. That was their victory. Allah is pleased with them and they with him. Ulaika Hizbullah, they are the party of Allah. When we think about it, how many times do we risk angering Allah just because we want to please people, whether our parents or our spouse or our friends, and we compromise on our deen? Why? Because we want to please people. But people will never be pleased. Even if you die for them, they'll never be pleased. And Allah says, Radiallahu anhum. When you try and please Allah, one date that you give for Allah's path, and Allah will value that. Even that is one tear you shed in Allah's path is more precious to Allah. Radiallahu anhum. Allah is pleased with them and they with him. Because when you seek to please Allah, Allah fills your heart with contentment and love for him. Ulaika Hizbullah. What an honor. They are the party of Allah. And indeed, it is the party of Allah that will be the successful.